me? We're speaking in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 3, and this is the third part of this particular section in chapter 3. And we're going to be speaking on the subject that I've titled More Than Forgiveness, More Than Forgiveness. And the whole book of Romans, I've themed this time as we go through it, is all about grace that never ends. And so this morning we're going to, we have covered verses 1 through 8 last week on our outline. So far we've covered Roman numeral 1. Which covered verses 23 and 24, the main topic or the outline really of chapter 3. And then we covered last week, B, the plan of reconciliation, which covered only the part that we covered is in the first 8 verses. So this morning, we go to verse 9. So let's begin there, and I want to have a short background. We'll go on from there this morning, starting at verse 9. Follow along, please, as I read verses 9 through 20. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply truth to our own circumstance in life in order to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so we've covered so far as we went through these particular sections, and we've covered the first 8 verses, and now this morning in verses 9 through 20, and it talks about that plan of reconciliation. It's a need for everybody. We all need to be reconciled to God, to be brought into right standing with God, the creator of heaven and earth. And what a blessing it is to know him, because I know about heaven. And not only that, I know that that's where I'm going. You know, some say, well, today, Dave, are you going to leave today? And I said, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The point is, I know where I'm going when the time is ready. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you belong to? Are you reconciled with God? Are you right with God? But, you know, sometimes as we talk about forgiveness, and I said this message is all about, in chapter 3, more than forgiveness. But it begins there, and that's where we started. We all need to be restored to God. I was reading an article on some prayers to teach children, and it was based on something Jesus said in Mark 11:25, where it's teaching children how to pray to forgive. And one of them said, "Dear God, I'm having a hard time forgiving blank for blank. Please give me your love in my heart so I can forgive as you have forgiven me. Amen." And here's another one. "Dear God, I feel like hurting so-and-so rather than forgiving them or her. Please help me to remember this is your job to discipline others and not mine. Amen." And I love that one because that is so classic and so real as it speaks to a lot of us today. But you know, God has given us forgiveness. There's a song we sang earlier that I believe is so paramount, and I had asked Pastor Todd to sing it again this morning. And Michael Smith had sung it, but it was written by Hillsong, "Mighty to Save." Listen to the lyrics of what you sang in our worship set this morning. "Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. With all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He's mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Now I'll sing it for you. Instruments, please. No, I'm only kidding. But it's neat. We all need forgiveness. We all need to be restored. We all need to be reconciled to God. In fact, in what I just read to you this morning, it's broken down into four parts that the Apostle Paul, remember, speaking before the great, illustrious Roman Empire, the conquerors of the world at that time, and he's speaking to them about, first of all, as God is in his court setting. And as God is in his court setting, he judges the whole world in a circumstance that they all need forgiveness and they all need to be reconciled to God. So he begins in verse 9 with the arraignment. Secondly, the indictments that follow in verses 10 through 17. And then the motive, what's behind it all in verse 18, and the verdict in verses 19 through 20. So God shows us all that we are all guilty. In fact, in verses 9 through 20, we're all under sin. That's the bad news. The good news is, as we sang, he's mighty to save. And he certainly is. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, it talks about our God, who is not only mighty to save, but he saves us. And it says, be careful you don't drift away. For some of those who are believers, how they've drifted away from God. And they've walked away from God, and they've left that first relationship to God, and they've gone after other ways. They've gone back to their old ways, and they've forgotten the grace of God. They've forgotten what he has done. And yet in our salvation, God reaches out to all, those who have gone away and those that are presently, and those that are presently coming into the kingdom. His salvation is enough for us all. Amen. So there's seven terms of salvation in theology I shared with you. And now I don't want to go over your head too high, but I want you to understand some of the terms. And first of all, I said that God is just. He's just in what he did. And yet the relationship we can have with God gives us hope for the future. But you say, well, why would a God of love and mercy not just give everybody that? Hope of heaven. That's not true. He doesn't give everybody the hope of heaven. He makes it available to everybody. But the reality is they have to accept it. It's a gift of God, and yet they have to accept it. So first of all, God is just, so he justifies us in our salvation. And secondly, God is forgiving, so he forgives us in our salvation. And thirdly, God is righteous. So in salvation, he makes us righteous. Wow, that's a big ticket. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're going to learn how God makes us righteous. Yeah, and you turn back, and I hope you get in on it. But we're not apart righteous from him. Oh, no. As a matter of fact, I shared with you in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's kind of like a little bit outline Paul gave to the Corinthian church, and I read to you last week in verse 21, for he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So thereby we have this available. Now the term righteousness or righteous means right action. It means to make the right actions in everything. But the most part, God uses it according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek words. It means that the gracious gift of God to men and women whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a right relationship with God. They are restored unto God into a right relationship. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law. So just being obedient to the law keeps you from getting a ticket, perhaps. And that maybe by the skin of your teeth or by your chinny chin chin, but the reality is your heart wanting to keep within that speed, or is it just your motive because of the law? So yet in this particular term, righteousness, it's unattainable by obedience to any law or by merit of man's own doing or in any other condition than by faith in Jesus Christ. So what is this righteousness? According to the Greek word, this term righteousness clearly expresses the meaning, and it means it's an attribute of God. righteousness is God's attribute, one of them. In fact, we see it in verse 5 in chapter 3, where it speaks of the unrighteousness and then the righteousness of God. We see it also in verse 21. You see, but now the righteousness of God. And then you see it in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. And verse 25, it says that we have also his righteousness. Verse 26 says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. And so all of these terms about God's righteousness, his righteousness. You say, yeah, God is certainly righteous. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's go more simply. What it means is this, that God is faithful, he's truthful, and he's always consistent. And that's so exciting to me because I know what God's done in the past, he'll do now. What God wants to do in my life is something that he's always wanted to do in everyone's life. And what he's going to do in your life has the hope of what he has given to you, his righteousness. But his righteousness is all about faithfulness, truthfulness, and he's consistent with his promises. So you can look at the promises of God and go, that's God. He's righteous, and he wants to give that to me. And all I got to do is have that relationship with God. So he said it's more than forgiveness. See, forgiveness starts the whole thing, but it doesn't end there. His righteousness comes to us. So far we covered his justification. We've covered that. We've covered his forgiving, and now we're covering his righteousness. And his righteousness stands today and shows us that God's faithful, he's truthful, and that's his nature, and thereby he keeps his promises. But yet, you know, when I think about this, we got to find out what it says in verse 9 and 10. He says, what then? Are we better than they, speaking of the Jews with all the laws? No, not at all. For we have been previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, or the Gentiles or non-Jews, that we're all under sin. Everybody qualifies there. We got all, everybody qualified. He says, as it is written, though, there is none righteous, no, not one. Uh-oh, we just found out about all this righteousness of God. And then now he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you see, we need his righteousness. Say, I need his righteousness. And it's available. Yeah, it's available to us by faith. When I speak of righteousness and I think of the terms that I just shared with you, faithful, truthful, the trustworthiness of it, I'm kind of reminded of my iPhone. Because, you know, they came out with an update and I accidentally downloaded it because I had heard so many stories that I didn't want to update it. And because I'd have one of the older ones, and I didn't want to do the update because I heard all these problems and I read about it. So what I found out, my update is hypocritical. And how do I mean that? Well, because it is not faithful, it's not truthful, and it is not doing what it says it's going to do. In fact, I turn on my ringer and it never rings. I turn off my ringer and it rings. And I'm going, what is going on here? It's a hypocrite. And thereby, I'm not saying Apple's a hypocrite, but it's a hypocrite. So I wanted to quit many times in ministry. And in fact, it's now going to be 38 years. Well, it is 38 years, October. And now I'm November, so I've now been 38 years as a pastor. And many times I wanted to quit because out of all those years, beginning back in 1976, I had pastors and leaders who told me how faithful they were, and their wives, how faithful they were to God, how faithful they were to serve God, and they were going to be here for me and got my back and everything. And I realized later that they got my back all right. They stabbed it. And so I'm going, wait a minute. What is that? Is that faithful? Is that truthful? Is that what is called truly to be a person of honor? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, all eight of them, and eight is the number of new beginnings, by the way. So that's when I left Brea and came here. And I'm thinking, because everything in the past happened in Brea, two different churches, of course, but it was all there. So I was talking to my wife about all of these various ones, and they're called, in my mind, religious hypocrites. But you see, my pastor, Pastor Chuck, taught me that I should never just begin to speak about names of people, so I don't call people names. Except you just said, Dave, you just called them religious hypocrites. Well, you don't even know who they are. But some of you might. But I've got some very faithful people in my ministry today. And I thank God that he brought me here to Yorba Linda. Because we've got a new church here in many, many ways. But I've left behind. But I never quit. I just kept on going. I'm like that little Energizer bunny, just kept ticking, you know, or the clock kept ticking, and I kept walking, and I kept trusting, and God healed me, and God made me alive. So the first is going to be the arraignment. And what does he say? He said, there's none righteous. So you said, well, Dave, what about those eight you spoke of? Well, actually, I'm included. I'm not righteous either. But I can have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. See, it is available. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. So there is none righteous before God. See, whatever smoke screens have been put up by the heathen or whatever it might be, chapters of 1, 2, and 3 of Romans blows it all away. The heathen are indicted by creation, the hypocrites by conscience, and the Hebrew by commandments. See, God has spoken clearly to every generation throughout history that all are without excuse. You say, are you excusing hypocrisy today? No, I'm not excusing it, but it's there. In fact, in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. That's a hypocrite. And then in Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. But yet, they're supposed to be God's. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, truly I know, Job said, that how can a man be made righteous before God by being like God, truthful, faithful, and following him, and keeping your word, keeping your promises, and not letting those things go? Amen? Do I hear an amen? Okay, I'm setting you up. Job 9:20. In God's court, he says, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Therefore, if I was blameless, it would prove me perverse or hypocritical. So our own mouths can get us in trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a man or a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So we're justified by God, but we all still sin. You know, it's interesting. A few years back, Dateline NBC program depicted what goes on behind the scenes at some used car lots. It was incredible. As a matter of fact, a couple of salesmen had no problem of lying to potential customers. No problem at all. In fact, they went out of their way to cover up any mechanical problems, and this was all recorded on video, and they didn't know it. And then it was shown on NBC. Interesting. Now, with apologies to any of you this morning who do that type of work for a living, used car salesmen, I'm not knocking against you in particular unless the shoe fits, wear it. It's hard to know if you're being told everything when you go to buy a car. You know, you ask all kinds of questions, but you don't always get all the right answers. When I was watching that, I couldn't help but wonder what kind of story they would uncover if they installed hidden cameras in the church. What would be the secret tape? What would it show like if they also shot some film when churchgoers went in their cars and left the church and went to their jobs and their homes? Oh, we're talking about faithfulness and truthfulness and righteousness, right? Yeah. And Paul said it, there is none righteous. Remember, Caesar was Nero. I mean, he was the king of all creation according to the Romans, but he wasn't. He was very much a hypocrite. And yet, so apologies to you, but it's quite a story, wouldn't it be, if we could have that? I could see the headlines now. Christians who play charades and pretenders in the pews. It would confirm what many already believe, that the church is full of hypocrites. It's difficult to believe that Christianity is true when so many of us as followers lead such contradictory lives to the faithfulness and truthfulness of the righteousness of God. So how could that be possible? This reminds me of the man who told the pastor, he doesn't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. The pastor responded by saying, oh, don't let that stop you. There's always room for another one. Yeah, there is. You said, pastor, you call me a hypocrite? No, Paul said we are, right here. In verse 10, as it is written, there is, would you read verse 10 out loud with me? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we're all inclusive into this deal. We got to figure out how to deal with it, though, and I'm going to help you on that. So we grow tired of people saying one thing and living something completely the opposite. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. But according to the dictionary, a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have beliefs or practices when he or she does not actually possess them. As they use in the Bible, the definition comes from an ancient Greek theater where one actor would often play two parts. When saying something humorous, he would hold up a mask with a smiley face. You know, I'm very internet dumb, okay? And the whole texting thing is really gets me sometimes. I send texts to people and I don't even mean to. Not Texas, but text to people. My wife had these little icon pictures, so I started using those. And so I said, be careful, because you could send the wrong one. And I realized some of them got the eyes with hearts in them, and I'm thinking, I'm not sending that to anybody I know. And it could just really throw me off. And so I'm trying to be very careful, so I choose the smiley face or the sad face. And that's about it. That's the extent. So. But a good actor. We could imitate speech, mannerisms, and conduct of the character he was portraying. The word literally means one who hides behind a mask. We don't do that, do we? I guess we do. It says we do. One hot day when four guests had come over for dinner, a mother was asked by her young son and said, son, would you pray? Give the blessing for the meal. She wanted to put on a good show. And of course, the young boy says, Mom, I don't know what to say. Mother said, sweetly, said in front of the guests, oh, just say what you hear me say. Just do that. Obediently, Johnny bowed his head and rumbled, oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over to our house? Yeah. I want to suggest this morning that one of the reasons why there are hypocrites in the church is because not all church people are Christians to start with. They aren't, just because they go to church. See, going to church will not automatically change your behavior. People go to church will not automatically find their behavior changed. So people go for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's out of habit or ritual or maybe to seek the truth or perhaps just to network with other people. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage will make you a car. It won't do it. We have to live with the possibility that some people perceive as hypocrisy in the church is in fact the result of a mistaken identity, because some people aren't even saved in the church. One of the things Billy Graham always talked about was when I went to a school of evangelism, I went to a few of them, and he talked about the fact that he goes and he reaches church people because there's a lot of people in church that aren't even born again. And I went, wow, I didn't understand that. And you know, some people are no more Christians than I'm Hispanic just because I love Mexican food. And I do. It's one of my favorites. And people accuse me, well, you're Mexican. No, I got a little bit of Indian in me, but I love Mexican food. I don't care. It's my top of my list. Some people just look like they're Christians just because they get up on Sundays and they go to a place called church, maybe at the Way. Actually, this should take some pressure off those of you who are investigating Christianity this morning, maybe online. You're not expected to act like a Christian if you're not one yet. As you seek and ask questions, don't get all caught up with what you should do or what you shouldn't do. Once you surrender your life to Christ, He will begin to take charge of your life and start changing it for His glory. Okay, so some people in the church are not really Christians in the first place, you say. This leads to another question. I'm glad you're asking. So why does it appear that so many true Christians then are hypocrites? Well, I think it's the results of some confusion about what a real Christian is. So let me give you a simple definition. In fact, what a true Christian is, there's three distinctives of a genuine Christian I want to share with you. These characteristics deal with the past, the present, and the future. First, real Christians are forgiven sinners. Would you say that? Real Christians are forgiven sinners. Yes, absolutely. In fact, perhaps you've seen that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. Yeah, but they're followers of the Lord. So the Bible never says that we're perfect. It says we're forgiven. And so that's what Paul's talking about. There's a difference between being a sinner and being a hypocrite, though. You see, a true sinner would recognize I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. And so that's us this morning. We talked about last week in 1 John 1:8. We spoke about this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A hypocrite or one who wears a mask claims to be free of fault. They say, oh, no, I pray all the time. I read my Bible all the time. I'm so righteous. Really? Are you? No, at least I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. So I'm not going to tell you I'm not. A forgiven sinner consistently is seeking, though, forgiveness from sin. 1 John 1:9, if we sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring our righteous behavior. Isn't that wonderful? So we've been given a promise. To look at the church and see sinners is one thing. To label the church as full of hypocrites is a totally different thing. See, the church is not a hall for super saints, but it's a hospital for sick, helpless sinners who need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I qualify. How about you? It's not about being good. It's about being forgiving. Forgiving, but being forgiven. And we've been forgiven. I find it comforting to know that we all do mess up. By the way, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, would you turn over there with me? Let's see what he had to say. Because he told this right to the Rome, right in their face. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me at verse 15. And in fact, I'll start in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can you say amen? He said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, I was one. He says, of whom I am the chief of all sinners. Wow. He said, he's the greater sinner of everybody. But, you see, he knew something about the righteousness of God. He was not a hypocrite. He said, yes, I am a sinner, but I also have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. See, since Christians are not perfect, it follows churches are not full of perfect people. That's one of the things I like about this church. I haven't found any of you perfect yet. But you know something? I love you. I love you in Christ. And I'm not perfect either. No. But I know the perfect one. His name is Jesus, and he is changing my life from what it was of making choices now to be making more choices of faithfulness and truthfulness to follow after God and to keep his love and to walk in his love and his Holy Spirit. That's the true believer. And I got you here. You're here, and I love that. Secondly, real Christians are not what they used to be. Let's now take a look at our past. Second characteristic of a real Christian is that they're not what they used to be. Some of you might look like a Christian or look at a Christian and wonder, well, I wonder why they behave like that. After all, a real Christian shouldn't lose his temper, right? I have to say, I've lost my temper at times. Yeah, and some have written about that and told other people, you know, I saw Dave lose his temper. I lost my temper one time at a pastor because his marriage was out of order, his family was out of order, and he wasn't hardly working at all. And I thought, you know what? That is wrong. And somebody heard my voice and said, oh, he gets mad at people. Really? Yeah. I get mad at people sometimes when they pull in front of me, although I don't cuss at them. Okay? Sometimes I wave at them, hallelujah. God bless you. But I don't want to be mistaken, so I, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise be to God, I'm so glad you pulled in front of me, it almost caused me to get in an accident. Yeah, I can yell too, but I try not to, not what we used to be. Yeah, we do lose our temper, or a genuine Christian shouldn't struggle with drugs or alcohol, right? Well, I don't struggle with drugs or alcohol. I did before I gave my life to the Lord, but I don't anymore. I don't struggle with it. I don't want any part of it. And I keep myself away from it. I set boundaries. A true Christian shouldn't swear, right? Oh my gosh, since I joined Facebook, I'm in shock. Because I didn't mean to get on Facebook and see some of these people I know, their Facebook page, and I see a lot of stuff on there that they shouldn't be saying. You know what? I almost disqualified myself from Facebook last night because I thought, oh my gosh, I don't want that stuff showing up around my name. But these are Christians. And you know, wow, instead of focusing though on how far people fall short, we should think about how far they've come. Because you see, I know some people that back in the day when they first walked into church, oh, they were crusty. They were not faithful. They were not truthful. They were not seeking after purity. In fact, just the opposite. And I watched them grow. And I watched them walk with God. And I've seen many. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen people walk with God. If you knew me, BC, you would say, whoa, that's before Christ. And, okay, your new texting language, okay. and that was before Christ, you would want nothing to do with me, believe me. And I would have probably wanted nothing to do with you, especially if you were seeking after God. But then I came to the Lord, and my life started changing. And over the years, I have seen so many people repent and change their life, and I'm growing still. I'm growing because I'm a Christian. How about you? Amen? Thirdly, real Christians are becoming what they will be. We're growing in that. And if you're not growing in that, you need to fix it. Quit blaming it on people. And look at your heart, because your heart's got a problem. And that's what Paul's going to tell us here in just a moment. So in the meantime, God, through the Holy Spirit, provides some divine housekeeping. And by the way, out of all those people I mentioned, those eight, over 50% of them have repented in their life to me from the things that they had done. And I thank God for that. And the rest of them, well, I've forgiven them by faith, and I truly have. And I've given them over to God, and I've let God take care of it. It's not my problem. But we experience forgiveness of sin and life change as we surrender to Jesus on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul said, and go there with me, Philippians. I want you to make sure you see this, because you won't just say, the pastor said it, but I don't believe it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. So real Christians, authentic Christians, are becoming what we shall be. And it says, he will complete it. Wow. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're on our way. Isn't that a blessing? Turn to the person next to you and say, we're going to get there. Yeah. Authentic followers are going to get there. That's why being a Christian gives me hope. God's not finished with me yet. I'm a project in process, and I'm not what I used to be. I'm becoming what I will be, and so are you. You can see there's a dissonance sometimes in our life, and yet between what we know is right and the way we currently are living, but that inconsistency is changing to become consistent. And that's what we're on that process for. In that sense, we are kind of like that hypocrite that he's talking about there. But as a Christian, I've got some inside information that keeps me from being discouraged with the reality of this discrepancy in my life. I know that God is working. He's narrowing the gap between what I should be and what I am, between how I should be living and how now I choose to live. I'm free from hypocrisy. Wow, I love it. But there's hope for hypocrites. Having said all that, is there hope for the hypocrites in the world? Yeah. John Stott said, though, hypocrisy is one of the things that is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the believer. And so when Jesus spoke of this, by the way, in Matthew 23, he used the term hypocrite 7 times, fools 2 times, blind guides 5 times, serpents of brood and vipers 1 time. Turn with me to Matthew 23, please. Matthew 23. But I want to look at just a couple of verses. Matthew 23. And if you're feeling a little bit convicted right now, it's okay. We'll get you out of this. We'll get you onto the true path. So Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, and it's written in red, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. See, they were all keeping the law. They were saying, well, look, I'm on the outward side. I look really good. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint, Ananias and Cummin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. So what he brings up here is he says, you're giving tithes. And see, they thought they were tithing to God. That should take care of it. They were giving their 10%. That's what tithe means. But they were giving their 10% off of everything. And in this case, it was even the incense that was in their cupboard. It was their spices in their food pantry. They were giving tithes off everything. God gave me this. I'm going to bless them back with it. So they were tithing. Great. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? They were saying, God, I'm faithful. I'm doing this. But he says, you neglected the weightier matters of the law. They called him a hypocrite. For why? Because they weren't providing justice, mercy, and faith to people. Because that is God. God is righteous. And he's got justice, he's faithful, and not only that, he lives in such a way that his faith is real, and the faith he gives to us is all of those attributes combined together. So we have to implement the importance if we're going to get cured of hypocrisy. What is important? Well, he tells us what's important: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Micah 6:8, he has showed you, old man, that's me, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Wow, that's part of it. Amen? But secondly, if we're going to get cured, we need to intensify the internal. Because he goes on in verse 25 and 26, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Whoa. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. When we first got to this church, one of the pastors presented me with a cup with our logo on it, Calvary Chapel The Way, and it said, "Pastor Dave." And he gave it to the staff members. That was very nice. But during the week, I drink my coffee out of it, but I never go cleanse that cup. I just leave it. Hardens up, crystallizes, and there it is. And it looks horrible. Like, you wouldn't want to ever touch that cup. It's got mold in it and everything else. And he says that's what these religious hypocrites look like, because they're not seeking after God's ways. So inside, internal, they've got junk going on, all kinds of junk. And yet the outside, oh, so pious, so religious, so right on outwardly. But inside, you wouldn't want anything to drink out of their cup. And yet, he says, clean the inside. You see, it's all about the heart. This morning, it's about your heart and mine. And so I gave you the indictment, verses 10 through 17. There are 13 of them. You can go back and figure out which 13 are they, because I'm not going to point them all out. And it starts with, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Well, that's a biggie right there in front. I told you that one. And the rest of them are all right on through to verse 17. And there's 13 of them. Count them later. But yet, there's more than forgiveness. And here's the problem of it all, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. Do we have that kind of fear? How do you get the proper fear of God? The answer is real simple. I'm going to tell you quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, Moses said to the children of Israel, he says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which you have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I will let them hear my words,' says the Lord, 'that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, that they may teach their children.'" So part of the fear of God, or the reverence of God, is all about the Word of God. Do you prize the Word of God in your life? Are you teaching it to your children and to your grandchildren and to your homes, and you're keeping the Word of God in your heart? Say amen. The secondly is the works of God. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, the works of God are all about His miracles. And when Joshua told the people, when they entered the promised land, how the Lord had done these miracles in order that they might fear the Lord. So when God does a miracle in your life and He delivers you of something, then you should just say, "Thank you, God. I want to live my life not as a hypocrite, but seeking after your truthfulness, your faithfulness, and following after you with all my heart and all my life. And yes, when I fail, I'm going to get right back up and I'm going to start doing it again. And I'm going to start serving you with all my heart, because you did a miracle. And you did that miracle to show me not only the Word of God is true, but the works of God are true." And by the way, the Psalms are filled with how you should reverence or fear the Lord. Wow. It says, we ought to worship the Lord in fear, Psalm 5:7. "A just man honors them that fear the Lord," Psalm 15:4. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever," Psalm 19:9. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear the Lord, and He will show them His covenant," Psalm 25:14. "Men are to fear God because He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." And then it says, "The goodness of the Lord is great, because He's laid up for them that fear Him," Psalm 31:19. "The eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear Him and keep them alive, even in famine," Psalm 33, 18 and 19. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 7. And God has a heritage for those who fear him. Psalm 61, verse 5. His salvation is near to them. Psalm 85, 9. And he taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Psalm 147, verse 11. He fulfills the desires in Psalm 145, verse 19. And he will bless them, both small and great. Psalm 115, verse 13. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. And he says, but they had no fear of God. That's why they're hypocrites. So if you have a fear of God, a reverence of God, and you got the Word of God going on, you got the miracles of God going on, you will then see that you become justified in God's sight. You inherit the righteousness of God to walk in truthfulness, to walk in faithfulness before our God and before our man. And when you fail, you just repent and you ask God to forgive you and you restore your heart and your life right back to follow him. This morning, to help us understand that, since we've been talking about Jesus, we're going to receive the table of the Lord. And those that are going to serve us, would you please come up to do so? And at right now, while we're reflecting on this, ask yourself, Lord, do I want to be a religious hypocrite or do I want to follow Jesus and be faithful to the Word, faithful to the works of God, and faithful to God of my salvation? Because that's your choice. And we're going to be taking communion in just a moment. Father, I pray for everyone in this place today. Perhaps maybe some don't know you that are watching, that are even present. But may they turn their heart to you today. And some, Lord, who do know you, but who have taken another course of action in their life to go against your faithfulness and your truthfulness, let them come back today. Let them make it right today and get their hearts right with you, because it's about the inside of our heart, not the outside of our life. So God, help us in Jesus' name.
Your life laid down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open to rescue me.